Matthew chapter 2, I've been talking about the friends and enemies of God, and this week I'm still going to continue talking about friends of God, but the subject today is Jesus and his remarks about money and what to do with it. You'll see as we go along. First of all, Matthew chapter 2, and look at verse 11. I suppose that all of you have heard about the wise men. So let's read here first. These wise men, in verse 11, it says, "And they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh." Now, chapter 6, and we'll see how long Grace Lynn behaves. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also." Now, look at verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, look at chapter 19. A rich young ruler comes to the Savior and he wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And the Savior is talking with him, and he mentions the commandments of God, and then in verse 20 it says, Matthew 19:20, "The young man saith unto him, All these have I observed from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If you would be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now look at chapter 16 of Luke. I want to read these passages, and then, God willing, I'll try to bring them together as we go along. Luke chapter 16, and this is one of the verses that tells us about friendship. And in Luke 16, it says at verse 9, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting tabernacle." And let's look at another verse, a strange one, in the Gospel, in Acts. In Acts, chapter 19, verse 18. "Many also of them that had believed came, confessing and declaring their deeds. And not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have given us in the Bible a guide for your creatures from the time they enter into the world until the day they leave it. We are thankful, our Father, that there is nothing left unexplained, uncommented upon, that is of eternal worth. We are thankful that you have anticipated all our needs, the needs of the body and the needs of the soul, and how to conduct our lives, warnings, encouragements. We are thankful that all of these things, our Father, are contained in the Word of God. We thank you for this book. You have given your Son an equal unto it, because is there not the written Word of God and the living Word of God? And so for both of these, which speak of thyself, we give thee thanks. And we have read passages telling us the things that are so common to us. And thou knowest, our Father, how we can be tempted by these things, and how they can do us good and how they can do us ill. And we desire to know, our Father, just how we should behave ourselves and how we should live as thy children. So by thy Spirit, illumine us. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You would think that a person who preached the Lord Jesus would preach seldom about money or anything having to do with it. Because after all, Jesus never talked much about money. Or did he? What I started doing, because of the verse that I wanted to speak on in particular today, when our Savior says, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. That is the description of money in one aspect. And I started looking up all the references to money and the various ways it is described in the Gospels, and only in the Gospels, because had I gone beyond that, I would have been overwhelmed. And if you think that someone who preaches about money only when Jesus preaches about money, if you would think it strange that he spoke on it week after week after week, it would be perfectly in order, because our Savior does. I was amazed at the times when he personally talks about money, or when there is some incident that occurs in the Bible and it has to do with money. Let me give you an example. Do you realize that when the Savior was 30 days old, his father and mother had to hand out an amount of money because he was the firstborn? You'll find that when a child was not a firstborn, but he was a male, when he was 20 years old, they had to pay the half shekel. But when the firstborn son came into the world, he had to pay 10 times that much, and so there were 5 shekels that had to be paid for the Lord Jesus when he was born. All of this comes up, and there are so many ramifications of it, but I started thinking, and it was of interest, and at the same time, when our Savior was born, it says, there is brought unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here are presents of things of value to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Bible, it's not always money but it's spoken of in different ways. The Bible speaks of gold, silver, brass, and then, this is what is so remarkable, the insignificant sums that are spoken of in the Bible, as well as the great sums. There are certain mentions of amounts of money, and anybody who knows anything about the Lord Jesus can remember them. And I will test you and see if you are able to pass this test. If I mention two mites, have you ever heard of them before? You say, oh yes. The wither casting in two mites. Have you ever heard of 30 pieces of silver? You say, of course. That's what Judas, you see? There's money throughout our Lord's life, and we didn't realize it. And so if I wanted to, if I'm speaking on our Savior, I could speak about the time that he saw that widow woman casting two mites into the treasury. I would be preaching about money. I could talk about the time that Judas Iscariot sold our Savior for 30 pieces of silver. I would be talking about money. I could talk to you, John chapter 2, when our Savior went into the temple and made a scourge of cords and drove out the money changers from the temple. So many things came to mind. I said, well, I'm at a loss what to say about money, except the Bible is full of it, and in the passages that I read to you, they all have things to do with money, every one of them. That's what is so remarkable. And the Lord looks upon it as something that is good and as something that is bad. And the Lord Jesus says, this money that I've entrusted to you, it can save you and it can destroy you. I want to show you, first of all, two good uses that could be made of money and how they save. And the Lord Jesus speaks of those things, about what you can do good things with money. And I'm thinking of one of them in the Old Testament, how if you did not have money, tragedy was going to enter this widow woman's life. This widow had been married to a prophet, and this prophet had been associated with Elisha. There were ever so many prophets and sons of the prophet in the days of Elisha, and as I've heard that so many preachers have done, they died and left their wives destitute. And so this prophet had done the same thing. He had died, and so much money had been run up, it says the creditor had come. We take it that way. So much money had been run up that the creditor had come and said, I'm going to take your two children to pay those bills. That's what they did in the old days. And so this poor widow woman came to Elisha, and she said, what am I going to do? The creditor is coming and is going to take my children. And so Elisha said, what do you have? What's in the house? She said, I have nothing but a pot of oil. He said, you go and borrow as many vessels as you can and take them into a room and shut the door and just start pouring the oil in those vessels. Get your sons to go out and bring in as many vessels as they can lay hold on. And so they did that. And they went in and shut the door, and she poured that one vessel of oil, she poured it and poured it and poured it, and she kept on pouring it, and finally she said to her son, bring me another vessel. He said, there are no more, and all of them were filled. And then she went back to Elisha, and she said, what am I going to do with this? He said, sell it, and the money you get from it, pay off your creditors, and what is left, live on it for the rest of your life. Now, did money destroy her or did it save her? You said, it saved her. That's right. And I will tell you how it saves you in various ways as well. I'm looking at you right now. I can see. I had cataracts, and it was getting so bad that I wasn't able to drive anymore. And when I went to physicians and said, will you remove these cataracts and fix my eyes? They said,
Of course, if he will give us money, do you see? And so thank God, it was provided, and money saved my sight. So do not speak against money. Money is a good thing because it can save. It can save men's lives. It can save their bodies. There are many fine things that can be done with money. And money answers to all things. Words like that are found in Ecclesiastes. So, here is what money can do in a good sense. I just mentioned those two things. But also money can destroy you. And I'm afraid that more times it destroys a person than saves a person. I'm going to mention four instances where money destroys. In the parable of the sower, it talks about riches. In the portion I read to you about the rich young ruler, it talks about riches. And in two other places that I may or may not tell you, it talks about riches, and the riches there do not save, but destroy. If I ask you, have you ever fallen down and worshipped an idol? You would say, such a thought is repugnant. Never have I done such a thing. The Lord Jesus speaks about riches as the mammon of unrighteousness. And he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You will either love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Bible says, covetousness, which is idolatry. And therefore, if there is money, whatever it might be of, whatever its denomination, whether it's gold or silver or brass, it mentions all of those things pertaining to money in the New Testament. If in any wise it takes away your devotion to God and you have to love the Lord your God with all your being, if it takes that away, then you are an idolater. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. He speaks about the mammon of unrighteousness, and it can displace God. Which takes me immediately to the rich young ruler, who was a fine, righteous, moral young man, and he came to the Savior having done everything his whole life long that his parents had taught him, that he had learned from the Bible, to keep the commandments of God. But there was something in his heart that was still empty, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus said, one thing you lack. He said, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And here was God's Son telling him, follow me. And here was the mammon of unrighteousness. It said, follow me. And he looked at Jesus, and it said, his countenance lowered, and he walked away from the Savior. And so what did riches do in that case? The Savior destroyed him. And the Savior mentioned that. He said, how hardly shall they that are rich enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciple said, who then can be saved? The Savior said, nobody can be saved. It's impossible for man to be saved of himself, but with God, all things are possible. And so it takes a miracle to draw away a man from the idol that he is worshiping that is displaced God. And in this instance, it happens to be money, wealth, riches. But at other times, it's something else. In the case of Samson, it was Delilah. In the case of David, it was Bathsheba. You'll find that there was always something that will draw a man away from God, but I told you that money can not only save you, it can destroy you. And this is the thing that is so disheartening, that something that should be used to the good of mankind and for the blessing of his fellow man and himself is turned into something that destroys. Right now I'm preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I'm telling you how to be saved. And as I do, your hearts are different. Some of your hearts are like the wayside. And some of your hearts are like stony ground. And some of your hearts are like the thorns. And some of your hearts are like good ground. And concerning the seed sown among the thorns, it says this, that when they hear the word of God, all seems to be going well, but it says the thorns spring up, and those thorns represent, among other things, it says, the love of riches. And just as the Savior preached the word of God to that rich young ruler's heart, and all was going well, he said, what you told me, I've done everything so far. What lack I yet? And the Savior said, just one thing. It is money that's destroying you. He said, get rid of it. And then it says that the thorns spring up and choke the word of God. And when you preach the gospel, that's what happens. You have Satan himself that comes and snatches away the seed when they're sown. But at the same time, there are other things in your life. It may be anxiety. It may be that you're afraid you're going to lose your job and you reject Christ. It may be that you're going to lose your friends and you reject Christ. It may be that you set your heart on being rich and you know that if you take a stand for Christ, you're moral and upright, you cannot live for Christ. And therefore, you set him aside. And so, what is so sad about money? Is it can be so good and can save men, and can be so destructive and can send men to hell. And I'm afraid that it may have sent more people to hell than it sent to heaven. Because money does get people to heaven. Did you know that? You say, how could that be? That is why I read to you in Luke chapter 16, where our Savior says, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. You have what is filthy lucre. Here is the mammon of unrighteousness. But the Lord Jesus says it can be changed into something of an idol that is melted down and turned into something that is dedicated to the glory of God. Money can save souls. That is why the Savior says, make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. He says, take your money and use it for the salvation of souls. And that is what we're supposed to do. Right now, among the people like ourselves, there are missionaries all over the world. And every time God burdens my heart, and I write a check and send it to those missionaries, do you realize that I am making friends with the mammon of unrighteousness? Those missionaries have to live. And people say, well, God will take care of them. Didn't God send a raven to feed Elijah? Yes. But in all the years that I've been trusting God to provide for me, he has never sent a bird from heaven with bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. But what he has done is just as I would do to help missionaries spread their work throughout the world. It is something that God has enabled me to work with my hands. You earn your living, and then a portion is God's, and you give it to him, and you send it, and the missionary is supported, and he preaches the gospel, and you buy books and give them to friends, and you buy tracts and give them to friends, and therefore you make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, the very thing that can destroy you, the very thing that could be an idol that you worship instead of God. You can laugh at Satan and take away that idol and turn it, sanctify it into something that's good and use it for the salvation of souls. Now, why that's so important is this. Someday, we're going to see all of those people that we've known, that we've lived with on earth. And thank God, to my knowledge, if there has been a genuine opportunity given me to tell them the way to heaven, I've never neglected it. I've tried to make ways. I remember when I used to work at a construction company, and one man said, "It's hot as hell today." And I said to him, "How do you know how hot it is in hell?" And he looked to me and said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you cuss, drink, or smoke?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, I guess I've got to listen to you." And so his remark opened the door for me to witness to him. And I'm always listening. Some people will never allow you. I remember once on an airplane, I kept trying to speak to this lady that was sitting next to me. Every time, she avoided me. But I would have done it had I been able. I thank God. This just comes to mind. I do walking all the time for exercise. And one day, an elderly man, and I didn't know it, but he was almost blind, was walking by. I think he was about 90 years old. And I spoke to him in a friendly way and stopped and was talking to him. And I worked in the gospel and told him about the Lord. And within just a few weeks or months, I looked for him again to walk, and he was dead. But thank God I witnessed to that man before the Lord took him out. And so the Savior says, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. And so if God provides my needs and keeps me alive, then with the material things that he has given, I am making friends and I'm trying to save souls, because I told you that you're going to see all of these people. And suppose that when the great white throne finally is set in heaven, and all of those are standing before our Savior sitting on that throne, and you look and you see some friends that you knew on earth, and you never witnessed to those friends, how would you feel? And at the same time, thank God for this, those that I have spoken the truth to and led to Christ, in the coming day, if they are in heaven before I am, it says that you make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, then when it's all gone, the one that you made friends with may receive you in the everlasting tabernacle. And I don't have to worry about Peter receiving me into heaven. I already have admittance into heaven through the Lord Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. But it says this, that in heaven, some can reach out and make friends to us. And you'll see that in Luke 15, when the Savior returns with that sheep on his shoulder, when he gets home, he calls all of his friends and relatives, and he says, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost." And so here are some. And I didn't find out one time until a man told me, he said, "Did you know that this woman, before she died, someone was talking to her about what was to be spoken at her funeral. When were you saved?" And she said, "When John Mills came and preached, I knew absolutely nothing about it." And so, thank God, here is one, when I get to heaven, they will welcome me because I made friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. And that's what the Lord wants us to do with our lives. You take that which is filthy lucre, which is the mammon of unrighteousness, but if you use it for the glory of God, then you can save souls. But at the same time, if you do not, it can destroy your soul. Now, I want to tell you about this because it's so fascinating, the different denominations. Listen to them. You have a mite, you have a farthing, you have a denarius, you have a pound, you have a talent. You say, "Well, those things, what do they mean to me?" Well, I'll simplify it and break it down so that you can understand a little bit about the money values we're talking about. The mite was the smallest possible amount of money that existed in the time of Christ. And so this widow woman is going to put something into the treasury, and she has two mites, the two smallest coins that are in existence. And you take two of those mites, and they will make a farthing. And so what the woman had was about one half of a penny, a fourth of a penny, and a fourth of a penny, and she cast them into the treasury, and they make a farthing, which is still about less than a penny. You see how insignificant the amounts of money are that are spoken there. And then also in the King James, you find that when people are going to work, they agree on a penny a day. And that word penny, you have a denarius, but it means an amount that we can understand, so you can understand. It's about 25 cents a day. You say, that is a starvation wage. No, it was the going wage. That was what every fair man that hired somebody to work in his field paid them. And so it was not underpayment. It was not overpayment. It was the standard wage, just like today, whatever a standard wage might be. And so that was 25 cents. But think of what 25 cents could buy then and what it can buy now. I see people, and when you go and get change, you've seen it by the cash register. They have a little dish there. It's filled with pennies. Why? People don't want them. They throw them in. So that their bill is $1.03. If they don't have it, they'll take 3 pennies and give them to the cashier. Or if they give you some pennies back, you don't want them, and you throw them there. However, I tell you, as I do walking, I see pennies, and I always pick them up. However, there are some that these things are insignificant. Well, what if you had pieces of money that were less than a penny? And that is how small the denominations were. And think, if you had your firstborn son and you had to redeem him, you would have to pay 5 shekels. Or if you had to pay the ransom money, you would have to pay 0.5 shekel or a becker. And do you know how much that would be to redeem your soul? You would have to pay less than 25 cents. He says, God said that a man to redeem his soul had to pay less than a quarter in the money at that time. Yes, I can tell you exactly what it was. There were 3,000 pieces of money and a talent. And so you have 3,000 pieces of silver, and the amount of the weight of silver is 96 pounds, and you break it all down, and so you get 1/4 of an ounce of silver. Think, an ounce, 1/4 of an ounce of silver, and that is what God said you have to pay for the ransom of your son. Now, you say, well, it's so cheap. That's not it. You see the preciousness of it later in a different illustration. But a fourth of a piece of silver, would that be available to almost anybody, however poor they were? You say yes. And that's why God makes it a fourth of an ounce of silver. Why? He said the rich shall not pay more and the poor shall not pay less. And so this one standard payment of salvation, it is Christ in his precious blood. But this aspect is your ability to lay hold on it. And it's so simple, it's like this. I told a lady that had studied at Duke University, that had heard preaching her whole life long, to get her soul saved and to make sure, I told her about a fourth of an ounce of silver. I said, let me give it to you from the Bible. He that hath the Son hath life. I said, is that difficult? She said, no, I can understand that. He that has the Son has life. You see, that is a fourth of an ounce of silver. Anybody can understand that. But after you get saved, you find that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it says, the riches of God, the riches of His grace. Now, you come to bigger money. At times, you get that which is worth $20. And then when you come to a talent, that talent was worth $1,250. And so the Bible speaks of mites, and it speaks of talents. And when Christ is showing you the impossibility of you to pay your debt, He speaks about a man that owes $12 million. Now, you see, today that means nothing to some people. But to a man that earned a quarter a day, how long would it take him to earn $12 million? You say, he never would. That's what Christ is telling you. So our Christ Savior tells us much about money, how small and insignificant it is, and yet how great the amounts are. And the comment that He makes about the salvation of our souls. It can destroy us. It can save us. It can bring blessing or cursing. Let us put money in its right perspective. Let us give it the balance that our Savior would have us to give it. Time is long. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful that Your Son has taught us to evaluate the true value of things. Our God, we think of those that we have known, some of us personally, that have let riches destroy their soul, that have let material things of life, that have let them destroy their soul. We understand, Father, that this will be the destiny of all men. Unless You intervene with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so, Father, for the mammon of unrighteousness, for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of these things to keep us from Christ, we pray, Father, that we shall see the true evaluation, that the Lord Jesus is worth more than the whole world, that He is Your greatest gift to man. And let us choose Him, our Father, and let us understand and follow the instructions the Lord Jesus gives us about money, as to its being ability to save and to destroy. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.